going to Genesis chapter 30, about halfway through it, through a portion of 31. And my desire first is to set forth Jacob as a type of the saint. We'll see how the Lord blesses him. And then, Lord willing, I hope there's time, I want to speak about him as a type of Christ in this section here. It's very interesting. His animal husbandry skills are certainly to be envied. But I would hope that you would see that that is really the hand of God in there. And I think that will be set forth clearly in Scripture today when we look at that. So let's ask the Lord's blessing. We'll read a section and then we'll jump in there. And I'll make, as we typically do, just make some superficial remarks to help us understand some of the dynamics and the relationships between people involved. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee humbly seeking Thy face. We ask Thee that Thou might open Thy word unto us, reveal Christ, reveal the gospel, reveal all of the things that Thou hast done unto us to gather a people unto Thyself for Thy riches and Thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to pick it up in verse 25, Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, and I want to read to through 31, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to mine country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything, if thou wilt do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted amongst the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear, which was in the rods. And he set the rods, which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring-straked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and made servants and men servants, and camel and asses. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstreak shall be thy wages, then bear all the cattle ringstreaked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstreaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstreaked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. All right. As we look at this, again, I want to speak about how Jacob was prospered by the providential hand of the Lord. But I want to remind us here that when Joseph is born, Jacob is 91 years old. So Jacob here is not a young man, as I have brought to our attention a number of times. So Jacob knows something about animal husbandry, and so he's going to employ all of his skills here necessary to provide for his family. But as we read further and dig into it further, I think we're going to see that the product of his animal husbandry exceeds not only his skills, but I'm certain the skills of any man. When you read through verses 25 of chapter 30 through 31, verse 3, 6 years transpires in that time. I mean, it sounds like it goes very quickly, but there's actually 6 years there. And that's a lot of time for goats and sheep to conceive and give birth. I think the gestation period for a sheep, I think it's 5 months, and so they can actually have two cycles per year. Also, when you read through this, one of the things I find confusing, because I tend to be a literalist at first, is the word cattle. We're not talking about cows here. Cattle is a generic term used for livestock. And so when he's talking about, you know, the ringstraked and the speckled conceiving among the cattle, he's talking about amongst the flock, it is producing ringstraked, speckled, and grizzled. And he's talking about sheep and goats here. Also, you'll find, I think when you read through this, it's difficult to appreciate sometimes who's doing what and who's doing the talking. And the Lord writes his Bible that way, I think, to cause us to rely upon him, to rely upon his spirit to help us understand it. So the word he there, sometimes it's Laban and sometimes it's Jacob. And we'll see that when we flip through it. And it does make a difference, certainly. So Jacob here in verse 25, he opens up and he shares that he has fulfilled his obligation to Laban. He has served 14 years. For the two wives. The primary wives, of course, are Rachel and Leah, and I order them that way because Rachel is the beloved. Leah is the firstborn. She's the elder one, and if you look at the genealogical tables, Leah appears first, but you'll see in a couple of verses here, for example, in verse 4 of Genesis 31, that Rachel's name appears first. Also, in verse 14 of 31, Rachel's name appears first. So it is obvious from the narrative that Jacob loves Rachel. And that's something, of course, that the Scripture set before us quite plainly in Genesis 29. Also, I would share with you that there is a distinction also between what I would characterize as the secondary wives, Zilpah and, I forget the other gal's name, Bilhah. Those women, you'll note, are not consulted when Jacob wants to go home. When Jacob wants to go home, he calls his quote, primary wives, Rachel and Leah, to the field, and then he discusses with them about how the Lord has visited him and how he desires to go back to his home. And they, being godly women, of course, support that, seeing the Lord's hand in the transference of wealth from their father unto Jacob. And again, so should any woman support the godly endeavors of their husband. And that is naturally to be found with a woman who is a, quote, helpmeet chosen of the Lord. This favoritism and this distinction among these different wives is going to fuel, as I've said in the past, it's going to fuel the resentment that Joseph's brethren have for him. And I keep bringing this forward to you because by the time we get to the occasion where they sell him into slavery, I want you to have it clear in your mind why they wanted to get rid of their brother. If you look at verse 33 of Genesis 31, you'll see that these people are in individual tents. It says, and Laban, when he's searching for his idols, he goes, Laban goes into Jacob's tent. There's another one tent. Leah's tent's another one. The two maidservants' tents, and he found them not. And then he goes into Rachel's tent. So they all have these different tents. And I've shared with you in the past when Jacob was lying with the different women, how much Leah desired that he would spend time in their tent. Obviously, Jacob was spending most of his time over there in Rachel's tent. But nevertheless, you have these separation of these different families. All of these kids that were fathered by one man but yet had different mothers were all living in different tents. So there's a segregation and a separation amongst all of them. Now, this really bears itself out in a very unhappy way when Jacob has fled Laban. He is leaving, and he knows that he must... that Esau yet lies before him. He fears Esau, and so if you look over at Genesis 32, verses 7 and 8, Genesis 32, 7 and 8, it says, Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one of the company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So clearly he's fearful enough that he's going to divide the people into two groups so that if Esau's going to kill anybody, why, he'll just, one half will get away. Well, you look over at chapter 33, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2 there. He does divide the children up as well. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. So just as they have lived in separate tents, he's dividing his children up between all these different women. And here's the order that they're going to march into what he fears is danger. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So imagine yourself being one of the 11 kids, or perhaps even the firstborn of the order here. Let's say you're born of the handmaids, and you're going forward, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, my dad is afraid that this man is going to kill us all, so what am I doing up here? And what are those others doing behind me, particularly Joseph, who's way back? I mean, he's number 12 here, counting Dinah. So with that in mind, as we move forward, you're going to have resentment towards Joseph. And, you're just going to want to get rid of that boy. That's all I can say. So that fuels the resentment. So it is manifest very early on in the division, and it certainly is set before their face in a very, what I would characterize as a very hurtful way in Genesis chapter 33, that Jacob would so love the one child that he would march the others first. So anyway, I leave that with you. The dynamics that take place, I think, are very real. Now, back in Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, we see that Jacob desires to leave, and which I would characterize also, he must have this sense that Esau has moved away from Isaac's household and will not be a threat to him. But yet, as I just said, when he starts getting down there, he realizes that Esau is coming to meet him. So he wants to go back to his place, his country. He wants to go back to his own home. And I remind you that Jacob is the heir. He has received the blessings of his father. So let's remind us of that. That should be in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4 here, where Isaac is blessing him. He says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 28, And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Well, I certainly think we can appreciate that that verse has come true. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So I think we should be able to appreciate that Jacob has a desire to return back, having received some of those blessings in a temporal sense, but to get back to his own place, his own inheritance, and back to his father. Now, Jacob, as he speaks to Laban here, he desires to leave in peace. And so he says, let me go, you know, release my children, my wives. I have fulfilled my obligation to you. And so though Jacob, here we see, he desires to depart in peace, later he's going to learn that that's just not possible. And we've talked about the nature of the spirit and the flesh in the past. You know, in Galatians 5:17, it talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are at enmity one with another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That there is never a peaceful division between the spirit and the flesh. And so we've seen how these men, two men, typify this. And though he would desire to depart in peace, it's just not going to happen. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so it is necessary for him to leave, and he will leave. But as we have said in the past, and I bring it to our attention again so that you can appreciate this on your own walk, is that the flesh would ever hinder your walk with God. It would really desire that you would spend your energies and time satiating its lusts and not engendering a closer walk with God for yourself. So as we've seen in the past here, we see that Laban is going to set something before him to desire that he would stay. So again, Jacob sets before Laban that he has fulfilled his obligations and that which he has labored for, and that they belong to him. I would point out here that Jacob has not sought, apparently has not sought the Lord's will for him in prayer. We know that God has said, "I'm going to send you and I'm going to bring you back." And I'll read that verse later. But now is not the time for him to come back. So this drama that takes place certainly for Jacob's benefit. It also takes place for Laban's benefit. And it certainly takes place for our benefit, because God is going to be glorified through this process here. And I hope that will be manifest to us in a few minutes. So Laban sets down a hindrance to him, just as he did in the past when Isaac's servant would take Rebekah back to be the wife of Isaac. If you look at Genesis 24, verses 54, I'll pick it up halfway through that and then through verses 56 here. This is the occasion when the family of Rebekah has agreed to let Rebekah go and be the wife of Isaac. And let's see, halfway through 54, it says here, I'll just read 54. "And they did eat and drink, and all the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, he said, 'Send me away unto my master.' And her brother, which would be Laban, and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go.' And he said unto them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master.'" So Laban here is part of the hindrance that would delay or prohibit Rebekah from going back to be Isaac's wife. Laban does it here. He's going to present a bargain to him that he might labor to increase his wealth. And he does the same thing when Jacob actually flees in chapter 31, verse 27. In 31, verse 27, Laban is coming to, and he catches up with Jacob. And he has two objections. The first one is that he wanted to throw a party. And it's really an utter hypocrisy that he would want to do this thing, which we'll see in a minute. The second thing is he's really upset because his idols are missing and he doesn't know where they've gone. It turns out Rachel has stolen them, but he doesn't know that at this point. So his first objection here, verse 27, is really utter hypocrisy. "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth, and with songs, and with tabret, and with harp?" That's kind of humorous. What he would do is he would set before him pleasures of the flesh to try to hinder him from leaving. And so will your flesh do the same to draw you away from God. It will set pleasures of this world, fleshy things, before you. But you must depart. The spirit and the flesh must depart. Ultimately, when the spirit departs, the flesh is dead. I mean, if you take this out to its extreme, that's where it ends up. The flesh is dead when the spirit departs. 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit corruption." And so eventually he'll depart, but the scripture doesn't say Laban drops dead on us. But it teaches us that this principle through and through is that the flesh, you are exhorted to crucify the flesh with its lusts and affections. So, in any event, Laban is going to throw down a reason here why Jacob should yet remain. And he says here in verses 27 and 28, Laban speaking, he says, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed thee." And he uses the word Lord there, all capitalized, which is Jehovah. But if you look at the Hebrew there, this word, that word, series of words that is translated, I have learned by experience, it comes from a Hebrew word which means I have seen omens, or I have used enchantment or divination. And the Lord doesn't use those means by which to teach people about himself. And so we know that Laban here has no idea who Jehovah is. Though he would use the name Jehovah, he has no idea who Jehovah is. So whatever he may know about Jehovah, he probably heard from Jacob. Not that Jacob has misrepresented Jehovah, but you can preach to people all day long, and unless the Lord applies those truths to their heart, they don't know who he is. Recently, my wife and I were in a place where every single morning the Jehovah Witnesses would have a stand set up, and they would be distributing their various propaganda material. And yet those people would use his name, claiming to be witnesses of Jehovah, and yet they don't have any idea who Jehovah is. The Jehovah that they would have you to appreciate is not the Jehovah of the Bible. He doesn't have the characteristics and attributes of God as set forth for us in Scripture here. So they are certainly, in my view, one of the finest examples of people who use Jehovah's name and yet do not know who Jehovah is at all. In John 17:3, the Lord teaches us, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." He doesn't say that they would know about thee, but that they would know thee. And you can only know God by having a relationship with him. You can't know him through some external means or simply by reading about him, but you must have a relationship with him. And so Jacob, by God's providence, has a relationship with God, though all the work is of God, and Laban has no relationship with him whatsoever. He doesn't know who he is. He's only heard, to him, it's only a name. To him, it's just another one of the gods that are out there and not the true and the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. So he has, by divination, if you will, he has seen that he has been blessed by the fact that Jacob is with him. And he would desire that those blessings continue. So he's not trying to do Jacob a favor here. What he really wants is he's seeking his own gain. So he desires that he would stay here so that he might continue to profit with him. There's no mention here of him being concerned about the loss of his daughters or his grandchildren or anything like that, people that you would think would be dear to him, people that you would think he would love. But rather, he's strictly concerned about his monetary loss if Jacob, his meal ticket, if you will, should leave. Now, if you look at verses 29 and 30, Jacob sets before him, he affirms that through a rational quantitative means that Jehovah the Lord has in fact blessed Laban since he has arrived. He says, "Your cattle was little before, it has grown into a multitude now 14 years later by virtue of the fact that God has been blessing Jacob's efforts, and as a result of that, then Laban himself has been blessed too." Now, by way of application, we certainly know that the world itself is blessed due God's providential care and love for his saints. There are many blessings that are ancillary, and I'm not talking about in a monetary sense, but there are many blessings that the world enjoys by virtue of the fact that God's people are here. When God's people are removed, you know, God's going to wipe this planet out. So the fact that they can live and breathe another day is by virtue of the fact that God is still saving a people for himself here. So as long as Laban and Jacob are closely aligned with one another, Laban will receive those benefits. Due to the economic conditions of this country, I read a statistic the other day. I think it was 48% of people 25 years and younger are still living at home, and this includes those that have gone to school. And I'm of a mind that that's a good thing if you happen to be in a Christian household, because so long as those children are underneath in your house, why, certainly they are beneficiaries of God's providential care for you. They are underneath that umbrella, and they are certainly subject to the influence of the gospel that they may have through your preaching to them. I'm thinking of an occasion that happened at our house, and I shared this with my kids. I said, you know, as long as you live here, you enjoy the blessings that God has conferred upon my wife and me, but when you move out and go into another household, those blessings will not extend to you so long as you're not a Christian. Well, my son at one point in his life had a car which he would park in front of the house which he would never lock up, and because he didn't like to have his wallet in his pocket, he would leave his wallet in plain view, sitting in the center divide, in the car, in the front of the house, all night long. Nobody ever stole that wallet. And the gal across the street, with her car locked up, had it broken into and something stolen out of it. And I just thought that was quite remarkable, that they wouldn't walk across the street and steal my son's wallet in an unlocked car, but would break into the car across the street to steal some I don't know, CD or something foolish. But that's what the Lord does, you know, and I know he strips us of our belongings too, and he will do that. But nevertheless, it's certainly an example very clearly set before me and my son, this God's blessing and providential care that he enjoyed. Even though he was in a rebellious phase of life, God would nevertheless made sure he didn't get hurt and didn't get his things stripped from him. So as long as Laban is, I keep using the word closely aligned, because Laban is the senior. But even if you have a child in your house, and this happened for a friend of mine, there was, again, unemployment rates were very high. My friend was a Christian. His father was unemployed, and his father went to apply for a very menial task amongst hundreds of applicants, and he was the one who got the job. And my friend shared with me, he says, I'm quite certain that my dad got that job, who was not a believer, who was an alcoholic, but he got that job, God gave him that job so that I would be provided for. I, a child of God, would be provided for. So it works both ways in this context of God sanctifying a household and blessing a household. If there's one of his children in there, then that is certainly for the benefit of all that are in that house. Now, Laban has been blessed, again, because of God blessing Jacob. But if you'll notice that that blessing is about to leave Laban, and not because Jacob leaves, but because Laban leaves. If you look at the separation of the flock there, over in verse 36 of chapter 30, it says that Laban, and he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So there's a 3-day separation between these two individuals. And I would suggest to you or share with you that in order to be subject to the blessings of Jehovah, there is a 3-day journey that you must make. And that, of course, would be that which is identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For he was 3 days in the heart of the earth. So absent that 3-day journey, if you remove yourself from someone who has taken that journey, someone who has been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then you have removed yourself from those blessings associated with Christ. And of a truth, there are no true blessings to be had outside of Christ. Again, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so Laban's going to separate himself, 3 days' journey, and so therefore he will no longer be subject to the blessings that that Jacob shall. So if we look at the wages that are set forth, verses 31 through 33, they're really kind of interesting here, the conditions that Jacob sets forth for his wages. What he does not ask for, he does not ask for, let's say, a daily wage, an hourly pay. Doesn't ask for anything like that. He doesn't even ask for a percentage of the flock, which would be common in those days that you might say, well, you know, I'll take 10%. Whatever the increase of the flock is, I'll take 10%. He doesn't even do that. What he does is set forth a condition that subjects him wholly to the providence of God. Wholly to the providence of God. His hire shall be the speckled, spotted, ring-straked goats and sheep, the black sheep. Now, most of the sheep are solid in color, and so the same thing is true with goats. So most are solid in color. So when Jacob is making this proposal here, he's suggesting that he would receive that which is rare and unusual. And I think you can appreciate that when Laban hears that, you know, his eyes are probably going to get big because, I mean, he's seen the flock, and the flock are mostly of one color. So he's like, all right, you want the one or twosies? Okay, sounds like a good deal to me. In verse 33, Jacob says, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come. I think that's an interesting statement that he would make there. If you look over at Romans 8:31, I'll read three verses there, 8:31 through 34. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So when it comes time to settle up the pay and to answer for Jacob's righteousness, who is going to answer for him? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even sits on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How is this going to play out when things get ugly here about the transference of wealth from one to the other? Now, it starts, you'll note here, with Jacob having nothing to call his own, because what Jacob says is, we're going to go through the flock here initially, and I'm going to remove all of these ones that are going to be for my pay. Ringstrakes, speckled, spotted, black sheep, those I'm all going to go through and take out. Now, I mentioned to you that it's kind of hard to figure out who is doing what here, because the word he is used in many verses. If you look at verse 35, that would be there. This is in Genesis chapter 30, verse 35 here. The one who actually goes through and removes them is Laban. Although over in verse 32, Jacob was the one who said, I will go through the flocks and remove everything. But it's clear that Laban does not trust him to do that very thing that he said he would do, even though he said, my righteousness will answer for me. So as far as he's concerned, Jacob has no righteousness. And so, again, to me, this is indicative of where Laban's heart is because he does not trust Jacob. Now, I would ask you this question. If you do not trust a man, would you let him have your daughters with an S? Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. But yet he does. And his daughters say, you know, this man sold us. I mean, that's where his heart is with respect to his own family. And I think that's somewhat tragic. I would share a story with you that when I was in a church many years ago, I was doing deacon's work, and I was also teaching Sunday school to the young children. And I had helped organize the method by which the offerings were counted and accounted for, and then I was the one who would deposit them in the bank. And so I would, the church was a mess before I got there. They would just, you know, like hand me all the money, and I would say, no, I want two guys to sit down and count it, and I want their signatures on this piece of paper, and then I'm going to go deposit it in the bank. So there's never going to be a question about whether or not the money made it all the way to the bank. At the same time, I was working with a Sunday school program teaching the children. Well, the church, as I said, was a mess, and so one day I was called into the office, and they basically fired me from my monetary job. They would no longer let me take the money and deposit it in the bank, even though it was all accounted for and had two signatures on it. But they would let me teach the children, and that told me where their hearts were, and I was really grieved by the whole process. Not that they'd fired me, because I had actually been praying to the Lord that I would have that duty removed from me, but that they would not trust me with a few dollars, but yet have me teach and influence and be with their children. And I think that's absolutely tragic. And so you have here, Laban is demonstrating that characteristic, if you will. He's more concerned about the money and not about his children or his, you know, his daughters. He has given them to a man that he does not trust. So again, they go through the flock, they separate his pay, and so Jacob starts with nothing. And yet, by the time this is over, Jacob has increased exceedingly. He receives glory and riches, and this is all due God's providence. In chapter 31, verse 9 here, he says that, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it says in verses 7 and 8 here, though Laban has changed Jacob's wages 10 times, verses 7 and 8, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages. Now remember, initially it was all the speckled ones, all the spotted, all the ring-streaked, and all the grizzled. But Laban here is changing it. If the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle that will speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-streaked shall be thy hire, then all the cattle were ring-streaked. Now, whatever you think his animal husbandry skills were, I find it difficult to believe that Jacob is able to set some rods before the eyes of the sheep and goats and have them produce not just a bunch of spots and stripes, but only spots. And then, let's say, on the next gestation cycle, they would only be ring straight. That kind of specificity, I just think, is beyond the scope of what any person can do, short of genetic engineering, where they are gene splicing. And he's not doing that. But What you should see in this is just as God raised up Pharaoh, by which he was glorified, so too we see here that God is glorified in this process of animal husbandry, that no matter what the conditions for Jacob's hire were, those conditions were met, and the transference of the flock went from Laban to Jacob. So clearly God's hand is in here, and Jacob has not yet been called home until after this process bears itself out, and then God calls him home when he has done those things. This, and I share with you again that Jacob knew this or had an inkling of this. If you look at verses 9 through 12 in chapter 31, note the vision that Jacob says that he had here. In verse 9 here it says, "Thus God hath taken away all the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled." So he's got a vision here of which ones are going to be the strong ones. They're on the backs, and they're hopping around here. "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." So he has, God has given him a vision of what his hire shall be. So that's the condition he set before Laban. And it should be no surprise to us that that's exactly how this drama plays out. Now, when Jacob flees and is pursued by Laban, who is it that intercedes on his behalf? Verse 24 of chapter 31. "And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good nor bad." Read in Romans 8:33, "No one shall lay a charge against God's elect. And so it is for all the saints. The accuser has been cast out of heaven," which would be Satan, of course, "and God will not hear his accusations, nor will he hear the accusations of any man against any of his elect." And so we see that play out here, in so much as Laban is not going to say anything. He cannot lay a charge against Jacob. Jacob's righteousness, which is Christ, speaks for him. We had seen in verse 33, it says, Jacob tells Laban that my righteousness shall answer for me in time to come. And so he does. The Lord is our righteousness, and the Lord speaks on our behalf, interceding ever for us before the Father. The world ever is antagonistic towards those who receive the blessings of God. And so you see that with Laban here, that he is antagonistic towards Jacob, and comes, and I said, and tries to hinder him and lay these things before him. So today, I don't have time to go into Jacob as a type of Christ. That will be for next week. But as a type of the saint, I hope you can appreciate how all of the things that transpired here, though we see Jacob peeling the rods, and we'll see that next week as a type of Christ. But clearly God's hand was in it. God has, without merit on Jacob's part, God has bestowed his grace, his benevolence, and his love on Jacob. And Jacob is the beneficiary of that. And as we have talked about in the past, the glory and the riches transfer from one to the other. And Jacob is the one who receives all of that. He receives flocks, and he receives the daughters. Laban ends up with basically nothing. You recall that when Laban separated the flocks up there in verse 35 of Genesis chapter 30, that he takes his flocks and he puts them in the providential care of his sons, which are likened unto the sons of Belial, and their flock comes to naught. So we'll close with that. Our Heavenly Father, as we look in thy word, we see how thou hast cared for thy own, and we know, Lord, that thou carest for us in like manner. We pray thee, Lord, that we might ever be thankful and grateful for all that thou hast done for us through thy Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.